To go. I invite you please to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. There are two small letters that Paul wrote to the people of Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read from the opening verse. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. May God bless his word to us. Please, will you bow with me for prayer? Lord, draw near to us now in a special way so that we will understand the scripture and it will be meaningful in our lives. Lord, take away distractions and silly thoughts. Help us to draw from thy truth words, applications, things that will help us in our life. Lord, we need thee more than ever. These are times of great uncertainty, times of unrest, times of agitation where the devil is so busy, so much at work, trying to upset the church of Christ, trying to destabilize Christians. And Lord, help us to come again to the foundation of our faith, to know what we believe, to know where we stand, and to know why we stand where we do. Lord, teach me, I pray, for I am in great need. Lord, I need the help of the Holy Spirit this morning to speak the word of God right, true, clear. And I pray that everyone gathered in this meeting and listening online, they would know also the speaking voice of the Holy Spirit to them. Lord, grant us understanding and just bless us around the word today, we pray. In Jesus' holy name we ask these things. Amen. Well, the apostle Paul, in his dealing with the church in Thessalonica, saw a great work of grace done, and a rapid one. Now, we have begun to do a study in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Last Lord's Day evening we began, and I reminded you from verse 10 of chapter 1, how that they were exhorted to wait for the coming of Christ. And I want us to think about this study, about living in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ, living our Christian life and walking with the Lord in such a way. And today, in the message I want to bring you, is simply this, a remarkable testimony. A remarkable testimony of these people as they were endeavoring to live their life in the light of the coming of Christ. The start of this church in Thessalonica was a rapid work of God's grace. A remarkable testimony of divine power. It was on Paul's second missionary journey when he had fled from Philippi under the threat of death, and he came to this major economic and cultural city of the Roman Empire. And where was it located? Well, right on the coast of the Aegean Sea. It was a major trade route, and so it was a prominent place. But like Ephesus and like all the other cities of that time, they were godless, they were heathen worshippers, they were idol worshippers. These people were given over to that lifestyle. Now in Acts chapter 17, Paul tells us that he was there three Sabbath days in the synagogue opening and alleging. He was bringing the scripture from the Old Testament and unfolding to the people there exactly who the Messiah was. And he reasoned with them out of the Word of God. And as he did that, some of the Jews believed in the synagogue. And then as he went and continued his preaching ministry in the city, in the marketplace, many of those who were Greeks, noble women and men, not a few, we are told. And so there was a great work done in a very short period of time. And soon after, persecution followed. And those young Christians were thrown into the fire, as we would say, testing their newfound faith. Would it last? Was it real? Was there any real content in what they said they believed? And will we find that there was indeed that? You see, these people, they did not look upon the things of Christ casually. This was not some kind of an optional Christianity. It was not, well, if it's convenient for me, I will join in with this band. If there's nothing better to do, I will be a part of this. No, it wasn't just the new flavor of the month for these people. This was a life-changing meeting they had with God. And there was a difference in their life. And it was evident to all who were around. They were in touch with God. Delivered from idol worship overnight. There wasn't any kind of withdrawal that I will be converted to Christ and I'll have a little worship of the idol here, here, and here until I finally get rid of it. No, in this case, it was a complete turning over of this new found faith, religion that changed their lives. Paul was so astounded at the fast working of grace in their lives that he was surprised that how soon the church was established there. He could only be there for a minimum of maybe 1 month before the brethren really said to him, Paul, it's not safe for you here. You must leave Thessalonica. And so he left. And he's leaving feeling, my work is not done. I have so much more I want to share with these people. But God's Spirit did not allow it. Paul was removed. Some of the others remained for a short time. But as Paul was taken away, my God took over the work. For it was the Lord's work from the beginning. And you know, sometimes you and I can think, well, what will happen to the work of God if I am not there? Fear not, friend. If it is the Lord's work, it will continue, no matter who is there. For God is about His own business. These two letters written to the Thessalonians are among the earliest of Paul's writings. Around 53 AD is the time frame when they were written. Now you keep that in your mind. 53 AD, the Lord was crucified in 33. So you have a mere 20 years have followed after, and the Apostle Paul's, his conversion, and his going out to take the message forward. This was the new times. These were early days of the New Testament church. And he warned them and encouraged them, because the gist of the writing of these two letters was that they were to be encouraged that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back again, and they were to find comfort and hope when those who had died and were bereaved, because they knew they were going to rise again from the dead. And Paul had to encourage them in this way, because when he had said to them the Lord was coming back again and they were waiting for the Lord's return, they began to think of those that had died in the interim period. They're lost forever, because the Lord has not come back and they have gone away. But Paul said, no, you have to understand more clearly. Their education and knowledge in the things of God was far from perfect, but they had a heart for the Lord. And as we go on in our study, we will see how the apostle was able to encourage them in these things. But they were warned not to be careless in spiritual matters. There was encouragement here that they should live their lives in light of the return of Jesus Christ to them. He taught the parousia, which is another word for the return of Christ, the second coming of the Lord. And he taught them that they were not to confuse the idea of suddenness of the Lord's return with its immediate fulfillment. You see, the idea of the imminency of the Lord's return was something that Paul had to correct in their thinking. Because yes, we are to wait. We do not know when the Lord will be back again. We do not know the day nor the hour. But as he goes on to teach in the second book that he wrote to them, there were things that had to be fulfilled first of all before Christ was going to come back again. So the idea not to confuse suddenness of his coming with the immediate fulfillment of the Lord's return was part of the teaching. So keep in mind today what I want to do as we look through these verses in chapter 1 is to think about this remarkable testimony as they lived in the light of the Lord's return. And first of all, think about the greeting that Paul gives to them in the opening part of this letter. He begins many of his writings with a similar type of greeting. He introduces himself and Silvanus and also Timotheus. Now you might wonder, who is this character Silvanus? Well, it is Silas. Because in Acts 17 we're told that Silas and Paul were there as they ministered the word of God. Why is it a different name here? Well, simply because Silvanus was his Roman name and Silas was his Hebrew name. It was very similar with the Apostle Paul himself, for he was Saul of Tarsus, his Hebrew name, and he was Paul, which was his Hebrew name. Now, when we think about that, and we look at these men who were there, he tells them at the very opening verse, Paul, Silas, and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You will find the apostle often uses the full name of the Savior. And he is saying to these dear people who were in the Father and who were in Christ. And that tells us of their connection with God, their union with the Lord. And how is a man to be unified with God? Why, there has to be a living relationship that he has with Christ. They were converted. And indeed, they were converted in a marvelous way to God from idols. They were saved. They had come to faith in Christ. They were born again of the Spirit of God. Something had happened to them on the inside, and this was not just the idea of a mind-altering experience where they turned over a new leaf and they went from this form of religion to try something over here. No, this was a radical transformation from the inside out of these people. They were now found to be in God when at one time they were out of God. They were separated from the Lord, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, under the condemnation and wrath of God because of their own sin. But now the light has come into their lives. They have been born again. What change has taken place? They have been translated from the darkness of their sin into the light of relationship with God. My, this was a tremendous thing, and Paul starts out by praising and thanking God for this. And I say to you this morning, if you're here in this meeting and you have never been brought into our relationship with Christ, what does that mean? It means today, friend, that you are out of Christ, you are out of God, and you need to be brought into Him by faith and repentance. And when a man or woman, a young person does this, my, there is a change that is taking place. And that change is the change of conversion. And then the apostle moves on from verse 2 down really to the verse 10, the end of the chapter. He gives thanks to God for their conversion. He is praying unto the Lord and praising God for the work of grace that has taken place in their lives. And I want to look at that today. And as we do so, I want to first of all think about the prayer that the apostle offered, because this gives us a little snapshot of the life of prayer of Paul and Silas, Timotheus, and for that matter, the New Testament leaders. Was prayer to them an important part of their Christian life? Was it an integral part of the growth of the New Testament church? Most definitely, friend, it was, and we have a hint of that here. For in verse 2, Paul said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Prayer was a significant part of the ministry of these men. He said, "We in our praying." It is our prayers. It's mentioned in the opening words of this letter, and it's not given some secondary position. This should not be really a surprise to us at all, because the Word of God has much to say about praying, much to say about the importance of prayer in the life of His people. It's not something that we should take lightly, nor is it something we should just say, "Well, if I get time, if I find an opportunity." No, my friends, this is vital for the health and the well-being of all of us as God's people. Enoch, in the book of Genesis, Enoch has the testimony of one who walked with God. And the Lord took him. He did not die. Most unusual circumstance. The Lord took Enoch up into glory with him. And we're told in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that he was a man of faith. And he had this testimony, that he pleased God. He pleased the Lord. He was a man who communed with God, a man who walked with the Lord, a man who knew what it was to pray. His prayers are given to us as an important marker of what a Christian life is to be and how we are to conduct ourselves. Abraham. Abraham, the man of faith, a man who's called the friend of God, he was so bold in his praying that he bartered with the Lord. He negotiated with God about sparing Sodom from destruction. He was a man who knew the Lord in prayer. And to study the life of these men, it's something to edify and build us up that we might know ourselves how vital this is. And David, we have in the Psalms, he's called the man after God's own heart. We have a look into his private times with God in the book of Psalms and how we are almost seen as intruders when we are reading the Psalms and we see David's heart just poured out before God. The importance of prayer in the life of a child of God. Yes, friend, never think this is something secondary. In the day of Pentecost, in the New Testament, there were 120 believers gathered together in the upper room. And what were they doing? They were praying. And they were praying as God told them to wait until the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon them. And they were there, men and women gathered, interceding before the Lord. And the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And that ushered in the day of Pentecost and the great outpouring of the gospel to the Gentile world. Yes, friend, these were the days of God's power, the days of God's moving. And prayer was right there as an instrument used by the Lord. Remember when Peter was in prison? The church prayed. And the Lord answered their prayer, much to their surprise. For when Peter came knocking at the door, they were shocked. They thought it was his ghost. They thought he had risen from the dead. They were shocked and surprised about that. But the church gathered to wait before God and to ask the Lord. And the Lord answered. Is this, my friends, today how we view prayer? What about the times when we as a congregation meet together, the prayer meeting? Is it something that is important on your agenda? The pre-service prayer time on a Lord's Day? Is it something that you see as important for you to be there praying for yourself and for the congregation and for the preaching of the Word of God? Sometimes I think we have become rather careless, maybe. The prayer meeting is looked upon as being optional. If I have time, if there's not something else that will be in its place, we have to be careful. For the power of the New Testament church has always been, and I will say this, will always be connected with how a gathering of God's people prays together. For by prayer in a meeting of the congregation, we are calling upon the Lord to bring down His blessing upon us. And my, do we need that in this day? We need it, friends, more than ever. We need to be about God's business. And we do that as we unite our hearts one with another before the Lord in prayer. Days are getting darker. Times are getting harder. Christians are under greater attack today. It seems that many are weak in faith and falling by the wayside. How will we remedy this? Ah, friends, we will remedy this as we unite our hearts one with another, interceding to God one for another and for the united cause that we are involved in today. This was the New Testament pattern, and it's no different today. Paul, Silas, Timothy, they met together with other leaders and other believers, and they interceded to God for other Christians. It was a prayer for others. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And while we usually and generally regard this as giving of our tithes, maybe giving of our time to others. It's more blessed to give than to receive. When we think about that and make application to our praying for others, we do pray for ourselves, and we have to. We have much to pray for when we look at our own backyard, maybe too full of weeds. The sins of our own life, the inadequacies we have, or we feel our own weakness, and we have much to pray for ourselves, and we must do that. But if our prayer life is so surrounded and encompassed by just ourselves, friends, we will miss a blessing. The blessing is, it is more blessed to give in our prayers than it is to receive. And so as we are busy before God seeking out the well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ, the well-being of the work of Christ, we are then pouring out our souls in intercession before the Lord. Concern for others, concern for their souls. The more we are like that, well, the less self-centered we will be in our praying. This also applies to praying for those who have injured us, those who have maybe just annoyed us, and we don't see eye to eye on some things. Well, we need to be selfless in our praying, one for another, because it is the greatest investment, the greatest blessing that we could give to someone else, is that if you are alone before God praying for them, praying for their family, praying for their children, you could not give them anything better, my friend. When the Apostle Paul was on his knees before God, crying out for the well-being of the Thessalonians, praying with thanksgiving for what had happened in their life, he was investing himself in them, and he was giving to them far more than if he had given them all the wealth he could have invested to them. Yes, friend, when we give this, we give because we love. The apostle here was also consistent, and he was persistent in this. In verse 3, it says, remembering without ceasing. It could be translated unceasingly remembering. Every time he came to pray, they were on his heart. They were in his mind. This was not a kind of hit and miss situation. This was no exaggeration just written down here to make them feel good, as sometimes we may be prone to do when we write things or say things to people. Let us be careful about that. Let's not say to someone, oh, I'll pray for you, if we have no intention and no heart to do it. For that gives them a false hope. When Paul said to these people, I am praying for you, he was not trying to impress them. That would have been hypocrisy. It would have been a lie. No, he was saying to them, my love for you is such, my thanksgiving to God is great, and I remember you as I come in my intercession. And during the times when they would have been persecuted, and they felt the strength of the apostles' prayers for them. Have you been in that situation? I know I have. I know, friends, many times I have felt the weakness of my own spirit. Weakness in preparing the scripture, preparing for a message. Feeling the darkness of the devil that seems all around me. And yet at times the light comes in and it seems out of nowhere. And I know at that moment someone is praying for me. I feel the weight of your prayers for me in the ministry. And I covet them. And I desire that you would pray more for all the leaders of this fellowship, that together we would be able to be the best that we can for you, that we may be able to open the scriptures, that they will be meaningful and powerful in your life. I need your praying. And I have felt the weight of it. Sometimes, though, I have felt maybe the absence of your praying. And I say, Lord, stir the hearts of your people to begin their prayer for your weak servant, for I need it more than ever. Paul was consistent and he was persistent, and here we need to learn a lesson about that. But his praying was also specific. He said, making mention of you. Making mention of you. And then as we will study the rest of this chapter, you will see some of the specific areas. But let me just say this, that general praying, when it's answered by the Lord, well, it's sometimes not even recognized, where we don't even see it. Paul prayed for these people by name, and if we expect to God for the Lord to answer our prayers, could I say, get specific with God. Be direct with the Lord. And when I'm saying this individually, if you have something you're wrestling with God, with against the devil and Satan and sin, something that draws you down, my friend, get specific with God about that matter and pray it through. For when we do this, God, when he answers our specific praying, we will know it. Let us be bold with the Lord. I don't mean to be irreverent, but I mean to be reverently forceful with God. Let us be before God and say, Lord, you must answer this for me in my life, for I cannot survive. I cannot go on. I can't go forward unless you intervene. And so we are forcefully reverent with the Lord. Don't be silly. Don't be foolish with God. He is the Lord. He is the infinite and the eternal and the unchanging God. We are to pray fervently because the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I wonder if prayer was the fuel that powered your car, how far would it go? If prayer was the fuel that was going to heat this building in a chilly winter day, how warm would it be? You see, we need to be specific in our praying and fervent and urgent in seeking the Lord for the things that we have need of. And so as we get a glimpse in these introductory remarks about the prayer of the apostle, it helps us to see what our prayer life should be as well, and pray that God would help us in this area. And then he comes into the specific area with which he thanks God for them. Specific areas. And the first one has to do with this, faith and service. Verses 2 and 3. Let's read them. He said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Well, there is enough here for us to think about for a few moments. Faith and service. Paul is thanking God for the activity of these Thessalonians. He said, your work of faith. The word work is the word toil. He then says, your labor of love. The word labor means to reduce strength by exertion, sweat. Your labor of love. And then he says, your patience of hope. The word patience means perseverance. And in all, it is in our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that these three characteristics he highlights about these Thessalonians, it was their love, it was their faith, and it was their hope, faith, love, and hope. And if you were to look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter of love, at the end of that, the apostle says, these things remain. Paul, for these Christians, together with them, he said, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, or love, and these three, but the greatest of these is charity. He highlights these three prominent Christian characteristics. And these Thessalonians were already showing the advanced qualities of mature believers. They had, friends, first things first. Do you have first things first in your life? Do I have these first things in the first place? Three descriptions of attitude towards serving in the church: toil, exertion, and perseverance. And these three things were on the forefront of the apostles' mind. Their work of faith. What does that mean? Well, it does not mean that they were working to obtain faith. No, they were already believers born again of the Spirit of God. And beyond that, we know that our faith or our salvation, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. And so you cannot work your way into faith in God. But Paul says here, he talks about your work of faith. And this, my friend, is the work that was flowing from their faith. It was as a result of their union with God, their love for the Lord. Yes, their faith in God and their work of faith. It could have been seen in a thousand ways in which they serve God. It propelled them to be in service for others. And then he talks about their labor of love. We sometimes use that phrase, don't we? Oh, someone's doing that as out of a labor of love. They're not being paid for it. They're not being remunerated for their service. It's simply a labor of love. They want to serve. They want to do it because of their love for God. Love for their Heavenly Father. Love for the Holy Spirit. Love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And these things, friends, they motivate us forward. I have seen this in this congregation time and time again. I have seen you working diligently, laboring out of a labor of love. And you may not have thought anyone saw what you were doing, but you have been noticed. And you've been noticed not to receive great acclaim, but perhaps in the silent prayer of thanksgiving that some other brother or sister gives toward you. Friend, continue to serve. Continue to work for God and labor for Him out of a love for His Word, a love for what He has done for us, a love for each other. Can we do better? Of course we can. We need to pray that each one, that we will do that. And if you see a lacking in your own heart in this area, then, my friend, ask God to fix the problem. What about their election and their standing before God? Paul does not step aside this one. He thanks God for that, and we find it in verse 4. It says very clearly, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, chosen, called, faithful. Yes, friend, the Apostle Paul knew very clearly that these Thessalonians had been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he rejoiced in God. And he thanked God for their calling. He thanked God that he had chosen them before the world had begun. And God's Spirit that day had drawn them. They had heard the gospel, the preacher was there, and the sound of the word of God came to them, and they, by the grace of God, eyes were opened, and they saw who the Lord Jesus was. And they believed by grace and faith, and he rejoiced and thanked God for their salvation and for their standing being chosen in Christ. And then they had much assurance, and they also had much perseverance. Verses 5 and 6. For our gospel, he said, came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. The gospel was not preached unto them in human power. It was not a philosopher's speech that stirred them up. But the word of God came to them in power, in the power of the Holy Ghost. Because, friend, our words are really powerless. No words can create an anxious thought in the heart of any man. A preacher may preach God's truth, but if it is not taken by the Holy Spirit and placed into the heart of the individual, it will fall upon deaf ears. But the power of the word of Christ, as it was preached by the apostle and his other helpers, these people heard that word, and the Holy Spirit took that word and opened their hearts, and they were converted. And Apostle Paul said, they have much assurance of their salvation. Do you have today much assurance that you are saved? Or do you sometimes wonder? Do you doubt if you are truly born again? Friend, do you ever have challenges where the devil undermines your faith? And you wonder, am I truly saved? Oh, come to the foundation and the truth of his word. Yes, saved by God's grace, and with that much assurance of the word of God impressing it upon your heart, Paul's preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. He didn't come as a philosopher to expound to them some new thing. His words were simple and plain, and everyone could understand what he was saying. In fact, he was accused of having rude speech. He was accused of having common speech. Ever let us have ministers that have common language. Simplicity in expressing God's truth. For if someone misunderstands because we have put a cover over the word, then we are at fault. I am at fault. I pray that God would help us always to communicate his word clearly and faithfully so that no one misunderstands. This word that Paul preached, he was anointed with God's power. And as he spoke that word, it had an impact upon the people. And the result was much assurance. They, of course, were brought out of the darkness of their spiritual death. They had no light in them. When the Lord spoke to them, and the gospel of Christ came, they saw they were sinners, and they realized that Christ was the only Savior for them. And they laid hold upon him. They received him. They were converted. And immediately, these people were in the fire of persecution. The same threat that had come against the Apostle Paul, that threat was immediately unleashed upon them. And in Acts 17, we're told about Jason, who was one of the converts. And Jason had taken the apostles into his home, and they were breaking the door down virtually of Jason's home, wanting to have these people, wanting to bring them to trial. And so those believers who were there, they suffered immediately upon the reception of the word of God. They were in the throes of persecution. And that's something that, frankly, we have not had to suffer, almost minimally. When was the last time that we had to suffer anything for being a believer? Was our testimony ever under fire? Have we suffered the threat of persecution? Not yet, friend. But I say not yet. Let us be prepared. Prepared, for that day may well come, for the Lord will purge His church. Don't think that Christianity is always going to be just smoothness without any rough road. These people also had a testimony, and they had great influence. Verses 7 to 9. Paul said, "So that ye were ensamples," that's an old English word, it's the word example, "so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." My friends, here was a testimony. This was a powerful testimony that they had. And the influence of these people, it went far and wide. They were examples of what a New Testament Christian really was. They amplified their faith. The word here is sounded out. It is the word to reverberate. It's the word that we get echo from. And so as we slap our hands, well, that woke somebody up. It echoes through the entire building. And as we have the reverberation of the sound that we make, it goes far. And friends, as we are believers in Christ, we have a testimony to live. Let our influence go far and wide. Let the echo of our faith sound out to others. And it was a thorough work, this testimony, because the message that they had to speak of the life-changing power of Christ, it could deliver from idolatry into a living faith. And they were the example of that, because they had given up the idols. They had turned to God from them. You know, they lived in such a way, and they spoke in such a way, that Paul said to them, "I have heard of your testimony in places where I am surprised to hear it. So that when I have come to places to preach the gospel, wonder of wonders, the people already have heard the gospel. How did you hear it?" "Well, we heard it from the Thessalonians." Amazed. "Thanks to God. Praise unto the Lord." Would it be, friend, that someone has heard of the testimony of this congregation in some far place because of our witness? What about us personally? Have you been able to make an impact beyond just the family, the community? There are many ways we can do this. And as you seek out for God to show you ways you can do this, it might be by an email. It may be by a letter you send. It may be by attaching a sermon to a note to someone that you're sending off to them via email or some other way. There could be 100 different means, but let our testimony be sounding out so that others will hear the word. And let us pray that God's power would so work in us that we would have such a testimony as this. Let our service be of faith and hope and love. Let us know firmly what we believe and our election from God. For the more we know about what God has done in us and for us, the stronger we will be to share that faith with another. And during times of affliction, let us say, "O God, let Thy word be burning brightly in this life until You are finished with me until you call me home, until my work on earth is done. For then we will have a glorious entrance into God's presence and kingdom, or until he comes again and receives us unto himself. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Lord, as we have thought over the work of grace in the lives of these people so many years ago, as we think over this, Lord, I pray that it would be in our hearts. I pray, O God, it would be in us, not in theory, but in practice. Lord, make us better. Change us. Make us more like the Savior. Help us not to be afraid or fear the face of man, which brings a snare. But whoso trusteth in the Lord shall be safe. Therefore let us trust with all our hearts, leaning not to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledging thee. For then thou wilt direct our path. Separate us now, we pray, in thy fear, with thy rich blessing. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.